Morning, good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Are y'all happy? Y'all happy? Let's see your teeth. Let's see your teeth. Look to the person next to you. If you're here in Point Loma or in North County or online, if you're by yourself online, look in the mirror and say hello to someone next to you. Give them a big smile. Give them a big smile. Is everybody doing good today? Next week is your time to invite someone to church. This is when everyone's going, where am I going to go to church? Like little guppies, where am I going to go to church? Take advantage to invite someone to church. And for all you, how many of y'all in here are Christian? Okay, very good. So here's what I'm going to put on. I'm going to put you guilt trip, challenge, competitive, whatever you want to call it, it don't matter. This week, if there's one week you invite someone to church and you're aggressive about it, it's got to be this week. It's got to be this week. Amen? Amen? This is when people go, yeah, I think I'll go. It's Easter, okay? Good Friday, Easter. We're going to be at Petco. You already know it. You just heard the announcement. So I want to double, triple remind you. Bring something, a non-perishable. We want to bless the community. We're taking an offering, and we're giving that away to some charities downtown. One of them is the Monarch School, where they educate homeless kids, okay? And that's going to be the offering down in Petco. We're going to give blood, we're going to give food, so let's be a blessing. Don't just show up and, you know, empty-handed, or bring it to the church. But bring somebody in there, and then we'll be here for Easter, Saturday, and Sunday. Amen? You don't sound enthusiastic today. Are y'all awake? Someone say, Jesus.
Jesus.
One more time, North County as well, say, Jesus. Very good. Let's see your Bible study. Easter, Easter, Easter. Let me say this. If Jesus, and I'll say this again next week, if Jesus is dead, we're completely wasting our time. This is a joke.
He is risen.
That's right. But he's not dead. So next week, we're going to celebrate that. We're going to tell the world about it. Amen? Let's see your Bibles. Say word.
Word.
Let's see your pens. Pens, pens. Lesson plan. Ah, just notes. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Next week is the church's Super Bowl, World Cup, all that, whatever you want to call it. The World Series. Everybody doing good today? If you are not doing good, you are in the right place. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the worship and the great job the choir did this morning. We thank you for being good to us. And Lord, we thank you for everybody watching in North County. Thank you, everybody watching online. Thank you for the construction in East County, our church going up there, and all the people that's going to reach out there. And Lord, we pray for our next location here in San Diego. We pray you open up a door for us to have another location, church location here in San Diego. And Lord, I pray by faith that you would open up something in New York. My heart is in New York, so we pray that you would open up some opportunity to have a church there. Lord, thank you for being God, and thank you that none of us is God. In Jesus' name, amen. So a month ago, I was gone for 4 or 5 days during the week, and I came back and went out to dinner with my parents and my wife. And my father says to my wife, you know, when Miles was gone, I was going to take you out to dinner because I knew you were, you know, he wasn't around, but, you know, I just never got around to it. And so my wife says, well, it's the thought that counts. And I was like, I said, no. The thought didn't do you any good because you're still hungry. A lot of times we think about stuff, but we don't do anything. And you hear that term, the thought that counts. Your thoughts really don't mean a heck of a whole lot if it doesn't cause you to do something. Faith without works is dead. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you know somebody who needs to be saved? Okay, so if all you're doing is thinking about it, and if all you're doing is thinking about it, and you're not, and by the way, let me even say this. If all you're doing is praying about it, and you're not doing something about it, now, you may say, well, prayer is enough. But if prayer is guiding you to do something, you never want to pray, Lord, save that person, but don't use me. Lord, go feed that person, but don't use my food. You want to pray, Lord, help that person, and I'm available. So in the story we're going to look at today, the Apostle Paul is going to be in Athens in the city, and he is going to see and perceive that the people are seeking after God, and it's going to bother him. It's going to bother him. And it's going to bother him so much that he's going to do something about it. And so my challenge to you is not only for the Easter coming up, my challenge to you is just in your life in general, that when you have thoughts and feelings that God is spurring you to think about something or even pray about something, that you don't let it stop there. That you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? The reason that we're here today, at least the reason I'm here today, matter of fact, the reason we are here in this building today, is because years ago God prompted something on my heart to see a kid who needed the gospel, and I was like, man, should I say something? Literally, he was sitting in the car in front of my house. Should I say something? And I didn't know him. He was a teenager. He lived next door to me, and I didn't know him. And I said, you know, I invited him in the house. And I remember being a little nervous, like, you know, is he going to come into my house? He was 16. He got saved, and his sister got saved. This was maybe 30 years ago, 28 years ago. His sister's here today, still, from back then. She was a teenager. And so those moments where God's going to provoke you to do something, and if you do something, something happens different than if you don't. So I want to challenge you as you're praying about the person that you know that needs to be saved, that God provoke you to do something, even if it's just to go say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I invite you to church? Here's a Bible. Something in addition to your prayers. Remember, when we're praying to God, we are communicating, and that communication is not, God, you go be my gopher. That communication is, God, what do you want me to do? You know, I have people come to me sometimes and say, can you go witness to my friends? And sometimes I'll say no. You do it. Matter of fact, I had a guy went to me. He told me about this guy who needed to be saved. And then later that day, he brought him to me. And he's saying, hey, Pastor, this is the guy I was telling you about. And hey, he really needs the Lord. And hey, he was just kind of throwing these hints. And I was like, yeah. And I knew exactly what he was doing. He was like, can you talk to him? And I didn't want to stay in front of the guy. I'm not doing your work. So I just said, hey, you know, I'm sure you're going to meet God. And I was feeling a little guilty because I wasn't taking the bait. But I said, you know, I'm sure everything will be a workout. And I walked away. And I knew that guy was like, man, he missed it. And then later on that day, I saw him sitting over there, and a guy told me, led him to the Lord. So my point is, don't use God for that reason. Oh, I did my prayer and I'm done. Say, God, what do you want me to do? So I want you to be thinking about that person in your life. And be challenged to go do something about it. Okay, now, Acts chapter 9. The reason I want to go to Acts chapter 9, we're going to talk about Paul. We're going to end up in Acts chapter 17. But I want to give you a little history. Because when Paul was saved, God told Ananias that he was going to show Paul the pain and suffering he was going to experience. Look at chapter 9. Verse 13. I am looking for the verse that I'm looking for. Look what it says in verse 13. He says, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done for your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind and call on your name. But the Lord said, God, he is my chosen servant to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of Israel. And then it says, I will show him how much he will suffer for my sake. In other words, Paul's getting saved, and right when he was saved, the guy who was going to pray for him says, God, he's evil. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. And God says, I know he's evil. I chose him. But I'm going to show him what he is going to suffer for my name's sake. In other words, Paul is going to get saved, and he is going to serve God, and he is going to suffer. In other words, when you walk with God, it's not like everything's going to be fine. If someone has ever led you to believe when you walk with God, your problems go away, they misled you greatly. Look what they did to Jesus. They crucified him. Okay, and so Paul says, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. Look what it says in chapter 9, verse 23. It says he got saved, and it says in verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching at the gates day and night in order to kill him. Listen, he's a saved. This is the Apostle Paul. He gets saved, and the Jew says, we want to kill you. How many of you have ever had someone want to kill you? Some of y'all. I mean, they literally said, we're going to kill you. I have. And never before I got saved, and never before ministry, only being a pastor of this church, we're going to kill you. Okay? And then look what it says. Look what it says in verse 25. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13. We're going to look at all these instances when they were trying to persecute Paul. Then we're going to get to the text. Chapter 13, it says, the Jews incited, chapter 13, verse 50. The Jews incited devout women of high standing and leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Verse 50 again, the Jews incited devout women of high standing and leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul. Okay, so he was persecuted again. Look at chapter 14, verse 5. It says, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. Everyone say stone them. When you stone somebody, you threw them off a hill and you got the biggest rock you could pick up and you threw it on them till you thought they were dead. Not one person, everybody, boom. It wasn't like you chased them out of town throwing rocks at them. It was like, boom. None of you have ever been stoned. And no one's ever talked about stoning you. Why? Simply because of the gospel. Look at chapter, next one, chapter 14, verse 19. It says, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. They stoned him. Watch this. Boom, 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 boom. Come on. Boom, boom, boom. He's under all these rocks. They take the rocks, they drag him out, and throw him out. That ain't never happened to you. He keeps going. He gets up. I don't know how he popped, locks himself back into form, what he did. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. Verse 22. This is a whole different incident. It says, this is in Philippi, verse 22, the crowds joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. They took Paul's clothes off of him, and they beat him with rods. And then it says, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw him in prison. This is all for preaching the gospel. None of y'all ever had this drama. You have nothing to be scared of. Paul kept going. Look what he says in verse 25. About midnight, verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Okay, they get stoned, they get falsely accused, they get threatened to be stoned, they get beat with rods, they get put in jail. Well, these are all in different cities, by the way. They go from one city and they get persecuted. They go from another city to get persecuted. They go to another city to get persecuted. Now they're in jail. And what do? Dear God, how can you do this to us? This is messed up. No. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. That's backwards. By raising hands, and I would ask all y'all to raise your hand, but I'd by raising hands. How many of you have ever complained to God because you had something unfair happen to you? Shut your mouth. You should thank God. You should thank God. God, thank you. Because the only reason the devil's coming after you is because he's threatened by what you might do. That's good news. You praise God. Look what it says. Look what it says in verse, he's singing, chapter 17, verse 5. Then they go to Thessalonica. Verse 5. The Jews were jealous and taking some wicked men, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house, seeking to bring them out to the crowd, for they said, we cannot find them. They dragged Jason, who owned the house where Paul was staying, some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these are the men who turned the world upside down. Everyone say, turn the world upside down. You know why the world ain't getting turned upside down by the gospel? Because Christians are like this. I don't want you not to like me. They don't like you anyway. You can kiss people, so you know what, all day long, they ain't going to like you. And they're like, we're those guys that turn the world upside down. Just imagine, just as an example, if everybody, and I mean everybody, brought one thing to help some homeless people or some people in need. And by the way, we're not talking about homeless people. We're talking about people who just lost their job, lost a house, who are on hard times. People who just want to feed their kids. There's 500,000 people in San Diego who live under the poverty line, who go hungry. And we have stuff in our refrigerator, our cupboards that we end up throwing away. If you go to restaurants when you eat, just take a look at all the waste, the food. I stopped eating bread since our fast. So I sit down in the restaurant and they bring a basket of bread. And I keep forgetting, don't bring the bread, because you know what's going to happen with that bread when they take it away from the table? They're throwing it away. Garbage. And we so accustomed. What if we all just did one thing? You brought one thing for Good Friday. Just one. That is not hard. It just takes us to make a decision. That's it. It's that simple. Make a decision. Turn the world upside down. Look what it says. In verse 6, it says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Look at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And look at verse 13. It says, verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word was proclaimed at Berea, they came there too and agitated, stirring up the crowds, and then the brothers immediately sent Paul off by the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained. In other words, everywhere Paul went, the Jews who didn't like them, by the way, only the jealous Jews, were there stirring up people. Hey, these guys are no good. Hey, these guys are no good. And they kept chasing him. And Paul, what did Paul do? He just, okay, I'm going to go over here and preach. We'll go over here and preach. And then he comes to Athens, and that's where we're going to pick up the story. Someone say Athens. Look what it says in verse 22. Verse 16. Chapter 17, verse 16. While he was waiting for Timothy and Silas, for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Everyone say provoked. He saw all these things people were worshiping, and it bothered him. We all have people in our life who don't know God and need God. And we see them trying to find God, which, by the way, is normal, because we are eternal beings made in the image of God, and we seek him. Even people who have nothing to do with Jesus are seeking God. And we as believers need to understand, because we are made in the image of God, that people are seeking God. And it needs to bother us. Because if you're seeking God and you miss, you end up going into eternity forever. I don't know if you saw the movie Apollo 13. In Apollo 13, the astronauts were in space going around the Earth, and they were going to try to enter the Earth's atmosphere. And if they didn't hit it at the exact right angle to enter into our atmosphere, they would have skipped off our atmosphere and floated off to space forever. They only had one shot. And if people don't get Jesus right, that's it. They die and they go off to space forever. Instead, it ain't space, it's hell. That should bother you. It should, like, and sometimes God will just open up your eye, the eyes of your heart, to see it in a person. After knowing them for years, you're like, oh, they're seeking after God through that person or through a relationship or through success or through things. And it should bother you, because we don't want them to miss it, even if it requires you being persecuted. What Paul's saying here is, look, you could beat me, you could stone me, you could do whatever you want. I'm still going to preach the gospel. Why? Because it's that important. So he comes to the city and he sees all these people in Athens where all this philosophical thought and conversation goes on, and it bothers him. So he says, I'm going to get in the game here. And I remember, he was in Thessalonica, he was in Berea, he was all these places getting stoned, beat with rods, put in prison, and he's saying, That's what I do. Everyone say, that's what I do. And look what it says in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews, the very people who've been chasing him city to city to city, and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. Now, the Epicureans, everyone say Epicureans. They believed in everything. They were what we would call secular humanists or scientists. In other words, there was no spiritual reality. Now, we all have friends who are Epicureans today. In other words, truth is only achieved by our experience. What is right or good is whatever's good for the most amount of people. Science is where truth is. There is no spiritual world. There is no unseen God. If you can't see it, it don't exist. It doesn't matter. Scientists are like this because science is the highest truth, and everything is learned and discovered through science and observation and experimentation. Man is the beginning and end of everything. We all know people who have this mindset. They may not ever call themselves an Epicurean, but that's what they are. And if you talk to scientists who worship science, because science is amazing. By the way, science is amazing. There's a lot of information in science. There's a lot of truth in science. But all science is a mechanism that God created to run everything we know to be true, to what we perceive to be reality. But there's a bigger reality. So you have a group of people who say truth is all good is all about what's good for the most people. And there is truth to that, but it is not the truth. Then you have the Stoics, who are people who say that everything is God, pantheism. God is everywhere, and we're all connected. You've heard those people. Well, we're all one family, and all religions have a piece of God, and it's all spiritual truth and everything. How many of y'all heard that before? Okay? And you know what? You know what's so subtle about the devil is that the devil will he'll give you all these options, and they all have a bit of truth to it. But a little truth and a little untruth makes a complete untruth. The best lies are the ones with a lot of truth in them. You know, your mother may be 5 foot tall and have black hair and blue eyes. She lives in Detroit. But there was a woman who was 5 foot tall, black hair and blue eyes, who robbed a store here in San Diego. Is your mother 5 foot tall, black hair and blue eyes? Yes. She didn't rob the store, though. She don't even live here. The devil's going to tell you that God is everywhere. Oh, he is. That God is connected to everything. Oh, he is. But that's not the end of the story. And they'll tell you all these religions have a little piece of God, and you just have to see, you put them all together. Well, let me tell you something. The religions oppose each other. One religion will say Jesus Christ is Lord, and another religion will say Jesus Christ is not Lord. Well, those two both can't be true. There's a law of logic called the law of non-contradiction. You can't say something is something and then at the same time say something isn't something. In other words, this can't be a podium and at the same time not be a podium. So Jesus can't be God in one religion and not be God in another religion and have them both be true. You can't. They're opposite. But Stoics or people today who say God is everywhere or we all have this light in us and we're all connected, there's a little truth to that. But all religions cannot be true because they oppose each other. I was at a meeting last week in Dallas with ministries from around the world. There are 85 ministries there, most from outside the U.S. And we went to a rodeo as part of our retreat. And we had a beef. And one of the guys who was from India said, hey, we can't eat the cow. We worship the cow. He was joking because he doesn't worship the cow. But people where he lived worship the cow. Well, are we supposed to worship the cow or eat the cow? God is not confused. So when you have religions that say things that are opposite to each other and opposite to what God says, somebody's wrong. Because you can knock on my door and say, hey, this is my house. No, it ain't. Well, if you can believe it's your house all you want, but you ain't getting in. People say, well, having faith is good enough. No, it is not. Go on top of the building, and not this building, but go on top of a building, please. And let me be clear, I'm not telling you to do this, but if, because someone, if you were to go on top of a building and say, I believe I can fly, you can believe that all you want. You first, you got to believe you can't even sing. So, but you can't. You can believe you can fly all you want, but you can't. And when you jump, all your faith is going to take you to your death. So look what it says. It says, verse 22. Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, or Mars Hill. Mars Hill was a group of about 30 men who were like their city council, and they decided civil and moral matters. They were the leaders in the community, and he explains to them something. Because as Paul was talking in the marketplace and as Paul was talking in the synagogues, they heard about him and said, we want to hear this guy. It says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious. Everyone say religious. Every single person you know is religious. Every single person you know is spiritual. Humans are spiritual beings having a human experience. And every single person you know is spiritual and religious. They just don't know it. When they get up every day with their routine, that's their religion. When they get up every day and say, there's somebody out there, my mother who died is in a better place, all that is spiritual. When they say my thoughts and prayers with you, that is all spiritual. That is all religious. They just don't call it this. And the reason you can't not be spiritual and religious is because you are a spirit. It's like saying you're not human. You are human. I got my teeth cleaned the other day, and I was quizzing my dentist about plaque. A lot of good information out there. Me and my dentist, we're real good friends, and I quiz all my doctors and anybody who knows anything, I quiz them. Because a lot of good information. So I said, tell me about plaque. Tell me how soon plaque starts to build up on my teeth after you clean it. He says, as soon as you take the toothbrush out of your mouth, the plaque is starting to build up. Because you know how you get your teeth clean, they feel all this space is in your mouth. Can I get an amen? You're like, I'm going to keep it like this. No, you're not. He says, you humans have 300 bacteria in their mouth. 300. Dogs have less, by the way. Dogs' mouths are cleaner than humans' mouths. I ain't even trying to believe that. I've heard that for years, but I'm kissing my wife. He says, all day, every day, bacteria is going on your teeth and in your gums all day. He brushes teeth four times a day. Every time he puts something in his mouth, he brushes teeth. It's constant, constant, constant. And I say, when will it ever stop? And he says, never, because you're human. Sin, death, boom, never. You're human, you're religious, you're spiritual, you can't help it. People are seeking for more in life. There's got to be more to life. That's God. That's your eternal, the eternal immaterial part of you. And then look what he says in verse 23. He says, I've passed along and observed the object of your worship, and I also found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. In other words, they had an idol, and it says, there's a God out there we don't know about, so we're just going to make sure we don't miss him, to the unknown God. If we're missing anything, that God's going to take care of it. You ever meet people say, well, you know, I'm going to worship a little bit of everything because I'm just going to make sure I get everybody. I'm going to take a little bit from Islam, I'm going to take a little from Buddha, I'm going to take a little bit from Confucius, I'm going to take a little bit of Christianity, and I'll take a little bit here, and I'm going to make sure I get it all. Anybody ever heard that before? That means they don't know what the heck they're doing. I don't know what's out there. What about Booga Booga, Booga Booga God? You missed that one. So now you're going to go to hell because you missed Booga Booga God. So they got an idol says to the unknown God, whoever we miss. And that God's going to say, oh, yeah, you missed me, but I got you. I'm the unknown God. Me and you are cool. I don't think so. Here's what Paul says. What therefore you worship as unknown, I'm going to tell you. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. I want you to think about that person that's in your life. They're over here trying to get happiness over here. They're over here trying to get fulfillment over here. They're over here trying to get an answer over here. And you want to say, hey, I want to tell you what you're looking for. Can you do that? I mean, are you able to explain what you hear said here every single week to somebody? Because some of your family, your parents, your grandparents, your nieces and nephews are seeking, and they're getting fed garbage from the world. They're being told by the world, oh, there is no spirit. They're being told by the world, everybody's a spirit. They're being told, we're all connected. We're all God's children. You know, you're not God's child unless you ask him to be your dad. There's a whole lot of kids that live on my street, and none of them are my kids. They ain't. And unless I adopt them, which ain't going to happen, they ain't my kids. You are not a child of God because you were created by God. You are a creation of God. You are a child of God when you ask him to be your Savior. And so he says, I want to explain this to you. And by the way, some of that might disturb you right now. I want you to find where the truth that everybody's a child of God comes from. It comes from us being religious and wanting that to be true. You will hear people on TV who hate Christianity saying we're all a child of God. Well, what God are you talking about, and how do you become a child and then hate Jesus at the same time? And by the way, say there's no one religion. And by the way, saying religion is no wrong. It's wrong. And then you're saying you're a child of God. I don't understand how those two things can come together. They don't. It don't even make sense. So he says, I'm going to explain it to you. Look what he says. In verse 24, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. In other words, God don't need anything you got. If you've ever thought a church needed your money, God, or God needed your money, God wants your heart. That's it. He don't need your house. He don't need your car. If he wanted it bad enough, he could just take it. He's allowing you to enjoy it. He wants you. He made you. He gave you life. How many of you in here ever made You made, not planted, but made a tree? You didn't. You never made a cat or a dog. You didn't make the sun. You didn't make the sky blue. You don't even know why the sky is blue. You didn't make a cloud. By the way, some of those clouds in the sky weigh more than a train. They are thousands and thousands of pounds, yet they float. How does that happen? I don't know. God said, I did all that. So nothing you can give me, don't impress me. It don't impress me. What I want is your heart. Look what it says next. It says, and he made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live in the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for the dwelling place, that they should seek God in hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from you. Wherever you find yourself living, wherever you find yourself working, wherever you find, whatever people you find yourself around you, God says, I'm going to use that circumstance, whether you live here in San Diego, whether you live in New York, whether you live in Tijuana, which is 30 minutes from where we stand, which is a very different world than San Diego. Wherever you find yourself, God says, I'm going to use that circumstance, and I'm going to use all the circumstances in your life to get you to come to me. And the devil's going to give you options. Don't take those options. Come to me. You can find me. If you remember the Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy was trying to find home, and she had to go get the broom from the Wicked Witch of the East or the West or the North or the South, wherever she was from, and she had to get the broom and all the flying monkeys and all the stuff, and then Glinda, the fairy godmother came down in the bubble, the real white lady with the white dress. The girl needed some sun, but I think the bubble around her was protecting her from the UV rays or something, but that girl needed some UV something, and she came down and she said, "Dorothy, Dorothy." She's like, "I want to go home. Dorothy, just click your heels." "That's all I have to do all this time? You made me run around running from these monkeys and the lady in the black dress, and all I had to do was go clack, clack, clack? I want to kick you in the teeth there, Glinda." Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
Did any of y'all think that at that point in the movie, going, "I don't get it. You just wasted 2 hours." The devil's going to say, "Go over there and chase that, chase that, chase that, chase that." I heard a guy once say he climbed all the way to the top of the corporate ladder and found himself all by himself. He said it was lonely up there. That's not what I went up there to get. Look what it says in verse 29. "Us being God's offspring, we not ought to think that the divine nature, God, is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or the imagination of man." In other words, you should never, ever think if God created all of this, that God would be something you can make or some concept you can create. That's like you buying a dog and the dog creating an image of you in his mind. That don't even make sense. And the gap between your intelligence and the dog's is a lot closer than the gap between you and God. Did you get that? In other words, you and the dog are a lot closer together in intelligence than you and God, us and God. So we should not think that we can create God or that we can create a concept of right and wrong that supersedes God's concept of right and wrong. It's like, why are you wasting your time? Now, he's telling this to the leaders of these philosophers. People who are seeking God day and night, debating God day and night, debating reality, supernatural things day and night. He's saying, "Fellas, you're wasting your time. God is way up here, and we are way down here. So what are you talking about?" Verse 30, it says, "The time of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands you to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, and of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead." In other words, now that you know that Jesus Christ came, lived, died for your sin, and gave you an opportunity to have eternal life, and then he rose from the dead, defying everything you know to be true, you are now have no more excuse but to accept Christ as your Savior or be condemned. The Bible says, ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, that man is without excuse. In other words, God says, "I made the world so amazing, amazing, that you have no excuse but to say there is a God." A friend of mine last night told me he was in Hawaii, him and his two kids paddleboarding, and they told, don't get within 100 yards of whales, because the whales were going by. And they went out to about 200 yards, and then the whales turned and came to them. Three humpback whales, the parents and the baby, came to them. And they're sitting there, and they said they were like 10 feet away. And the whale was just there with his eye, and he came right up to his board and was looking at him. And his daughter was tripping, trying to get on his board. She was scared to death. He was like, "Relax. You're going to get it killed." And the whale came right up to him. And I'm getting chills because I was like, man, I wish I was there. And that 80-pound, 1,000, 80-ton animals just looking at him. And I wouldn't make it really good and say wink, but he didn't. And the whale swam away. I said, "Brother, that was God. That was God." He says, "I know it was God. God, it was something bigger. God's invisible attributes. I made that whale. I made that whale come right up next to you and just look at you. And I made him swim away. All he had to do was do that and he would have killed you. For real." I mean, just by even by accident. God says, Jesus rose from the dead. You have no excuse. You're searching for all this stuff that's dead, all this stuff that's created by man. None of that is close to the reality of my son rising from the dead. You have no excuse but to give your life to me. So what he says, let's read it one more time, then we're going to pray. Let's read it one more time. Look what it says. It says, verse 30, the times of ignorance, chapter 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Okay, so you didn't know, but now you do. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. Everyone say repent. Repent means I'm going this way, believing whatever I believe and saying, oh, I'm wrong. And it means turn and go the other way. Jesus, I'm going to follow you now. If you keep going, he's not going to excuse your ignorance anymore because now you know. You're put on notice. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed truth to us, that we don't have to be ignorant anymore. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder what truth is really truth. You sent your son Jesus to die and rise from the dead. And Lord, I pray right now, as people sit in here, people watch online, people in North County, I pray right now that they would realize, you know what, I don't need to be ignorant anymore. I know the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose from the dead for my sin, and I know I need to repent. So right now, in the privacy of your heart, you may be repenting to receive Christ as your Savior. You may be repenting just from not being fully committed. Pray this prayer in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I repent. I turn from my selfish ways. I want to be a follower of Jesus, a committed, devoted follower of Jesus. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I surrender my life to Jesus. Thank you, God. If you pray that prayer for any reason, you want to get saved, you want to be recommitted, you're discouraged, you want prayer, whatever, I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute. Also in North County, I'm going to ask you to stand because we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you pray that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge God's forgiveness and blessing in your life. Just stand to your feet. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you.